his wisdom for our learning, gave his inspired and holy word. Promise of Christ discerning, by which our souls are moved and stirred, finding our hearts within us burning, when as of old his voice is heard. Symbol and story, song and saying, life-bearing truths for heart and mind. God in his sovereign grace displayed, tenderest care for humankind. Jesus our Lord, this love portraying, open our eyes to seek and find. Come now with prayer and contemplation, see how in Scripture Christ is known. Wonder anew at such salvation, here in these sacred pages shown. Lift every heart in adoration, children of God, by grace alone.
Okay, well, let's take our seats. It might be good for you to have Genesis 33 open in front of you. And we've noted over the last few weeks that the story of Jacob, particularly at this point in his life, is a story of somebody moving from fear to freedom. He's lived in fear of his brother for 20 years and is now about to meet him. It's a very tense moment. He ran away from home after cheating his brother, and after sending messages to him telling him that he's coming back home, has heard that his brother is on his way with a force of 400 men. So look at that at the beginning of chapter 33. Esau is on his way with 400 men to see Jacob. Can we all just check our hearing aids to make sure we're not making these buzzing noises? If we could do that, that'd be handy. I'll check mine, if you check yours. You may have to just turn it off if it's not functioning properly, otherwise the rest of us are going to be hearing the minicabs in the area or something like that. So the beginning of the chapter, you can see that we're facing a tense moment. Jacob is on his way to see Esau, and he's heard that he's coming towards him with 400 men. That's a kind of a military number of a force. But as our reading records, Jacob manages to settle things with his brother. And at the end of the chapter, he's no longer indebted to him or in fear of him. In fact, at the end of our reading, Jacob is at peace with his brother and free from any further claims on his life or ties that might hinder him. Jacob, who had known what it was like to be an entangled man in the past, is finally able to build a place of his own. So just look at how our reading ends in verse 15 and following. Just let me find favour in your eyes, my lord, says Jacob to Esau. And then verse 16. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself, made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth, which means shelters. So I've simply given this morning's message this title. We'll stick it up on the screen: From Fear to Freedom. From Fear to Freedom. Now notice that I haven't called it from fear to peace, but from fear to freedom. Because as long as we are in fear of something, we are not free. And we can think of some classic examples, can't we? Think of a dominating husband whose wife, because of her fear of her husband, ends up leading a restricted life. She's not as free as she would want to be. Maybe not as free to travel or develop or make choices as she would like to do. There's a saying, isn't there, in business, that if people are frightened, they're not free to try new things, to risk things, to develop and to think of innovative things. They're too fearful of getting things wrong, so therefore it restricts how they conduct themselves in their office. But we can think of many other ways, can't we, where fear leads to restriction and we're not free to be the people we might want to be. I think it's particularly true for young people, that peer pressure, the fear of disapproval from friends, can mean that they're not free to be themselves. And maybe even you know times when you've been frightened of being labelled even by your wider family as religious or slightly weird, and it stopped you from really being the person you want to be and to take the Bible seriously, to become more involved in church life, because you're frightened of what other people might think or what they might say. But if we're ever imprisoned, if we ever feel restricted in our lives, if we ever feel trapped in one way or another, it's often because behind it there is some kind of fear which is limiting us and having some kind of influence upon us. A very modern and Western example of this is the way in which we can become trapped by our possessions. Certain fears and insecurities stop us from being free from addiction to owning things. There's a t-shirt that you can buy which has kind of cars and electrical equipment pictured on it and so on. And the title is "The One with the Most Toys Wins." It's a kind of maybe a rather male way of looking at life. The one with the most toys wins. So for some of us, our addiction to things is that we must grasp hold of the new. We must always have the latest this or the latest that. But for others, we won't let go of the old. We hold on to things even when we really don't need them. Now, of course, the amount of stuff we have in our homes might be a matter of taste. Some people prefer a kind of a minimalist look in their houses. Others have a much more homely look to their houses. One of the great growth areas in our society is storage units. Very handy to put things on a temporary basis. But people put things in there for years. They just can't get rid of them. The loft is not big enough, so they'll take a storage unit and things will be in there and they are hopeless, useless, have no real use for. Our materialistic lives are dominating us and stopping us being free from some of these things which even no longer have a purpose. In my time in the contract cleaning, I would occasionally be asked to clear out the home of a deceased hoarder. Such individuals own their own homes, but they filled them with so much stuff that they're only able to live in about 10% of their house. They have become prisoners in their own homes, imprisoned by the things that they possess. So some fear, some insecurity, some love of possessions, which is on all of us to some degree, has caused these folk to hang on to so much that they've even lost the freedom of their own homes. Now, we might not do that with our homes or with our possessions, but we might do it with our time. Some fear or other may keep us working so much that we never have the freedom to be the fully rounded people that God would want us to be. This morning we have the story of a man who moves from fear to freedom. You might say, oh, it's an old story. It's set in a completely different culture. It's almost as if it's on a different planet to me. And yet it has so much to say to us in our modern lives. We need to move so often from fear to freedom. But also this morning we're celebrating communion together. We'll be gathering shortly, won't we, around the Lord's table. And we invite all those who know and love the Lord Jesus to join us at that time. And we're reminded there of a man who came to move all of us from fear to freedom. To do that thing that we can't do for ourselves. And I wonder, as we look at the story of Jacob this morning, we might be able to see some parallels with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just tried to capture it in a couple of little phrases here. Jacob made amends with his brother and set himself free. That's the story we're looking at this morning, isn't it? Jesus made amends for his brothers, meaning brothers and sisters, and set them free. Well, it's a great story of the Bible, isn't it, really, that phrase, from fear to freedom. And it's the thing that God is always wanting to do in our lives, to move you and I in that direction. He does it through his line of grace. And as I've tried to show here, he does it ultimately through his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the Bible writers tried to sum up something of the mission of Jesus in this way. Just look at this from Hebrews chapter 2. Since we, his children, have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him he holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Just reminds us, doesn't it, that the big mission of God towards us is to be moving us in this direction all the time, from fear to freedom, so that we might be able to be the people he wants us to be, so that we might be free to develop fully rounded, balanced, proper human being lives before God. Well, let's briefly remind ourselves of how Jacob managed to move from fear to freedom, and see if that helps us to understand how Jesus does the same for us. Let's turn then to Genesis chapter 33. And we notice that even Jacob in this chapter is acting not purely on his own, but on behalf of others. So see that in verses 1 and 2. That when Jacob looks up and sees Esau coming, he divides the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He puts the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and his children next, Rachel and Joseph at the rear, but he himself goes on ahead. So even here he's acting on behalf of others. And we can see the first big thing about his attitude and the way in which he goes about being reconciled with his brother is his amazing humility. So look at that at the end of verse 3. Jacob goes on ahead of his family and bows down to the ground seven times as his brother Esau approaches him. Great posture here of humility before his brother Esau. Seven times he bows before him. And it's a practice that is then followed by his wives and children. Notice that in verses 6 and following. Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. So this great posture here of humility leading to this reconciliation. And then note the way in which Jacob refers to himself. He refers to himself as your servant. See that at the end of verse 5. Jacob answered, "These, they are the children God has graciously given your servant." And he always refers to his brother, not as brother, but as my Lord. Comes all the way through this encounter. So Jacob firstly moves from fear to freedom by taking the position of a servant and humbling himself. I think we can see some parallels already, can't we, with the Lord Jesus Christ and how he went about making amends for his brothers, who made himself a servant, who humbled himself to lead to that reconciliation. What about the second thing we see in this section here? The second thing, that he brings that reconciliation by paying a full and satisfactory price to make up for the way in which he cheated his brother in the past. So look at that in verses 8 and following. Esau says, "What do you mean by these droves that I met?" Jacob had sent lots of kind of animals in advance of their meeting. "What do you mean by all these droves I met?" And then Jacob says, "To find favor in your eyes, my lord." But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you've received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God's been gracious to me. I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. So notice that there's not an exchange of gifts here. Esau doesn't say, "Well, thank you for that, and now I'm going to give you this." Purely, it's gone one way, from Jacob to Esau. Esau is accepting it as something that Jacob willingly gives. He wants to give it to make up for the past. Such is the joy of the reconciliation he's experiencing there. And so, as we noticed earlier, at the end of this section, Jacob is free. Free from obligation to his brother. Free to go his own way at his own speed. And so all these, though Esau wants to kind of get together with Jacob, "Let's all go off together," verse 12, "let us be on our way, I'll accompany you." Jacob says to him, "My Lord knows that the children are tender. I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they're driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children, till I come to my Lord in Seir." They're going at different speeds. Jacob is not tied down by his brother Esau. All he wants is to be at peace with him, to feel free of that fear, that past obligation, and to feel secure on his own. So verse 15 and following, "Then let me leave some of my men." "Why do that?" Jacob says. "Just let me find favor in your eyes, my Lord." And that day, they kind of go their separate ways. And finally, Jacob is free and able to establish himself as his own man. Now, what Jacob does for himself, Jesus does for his children. But he settles a far greater debt, provides a far greater deliverance. He puts to rest a far greater fear and provides a far greater freedom. Some of us may have followed, I think it was at the end of last year or the beginning of this year, the trial of a certain football manager. The Spurs manager, Harry Redknapp, was awaiting trial over some charges of mucking about with the tax system. And you may remember how every day when he was there at Southwark Crown Court, they'd be on the steps listening to what had been going on and finding out how he was feeling about the whole thing. And how at the end of the week he was acquitted. And he talked about what life had been like leading up to that trial at Southwark Crown Court. He talked about the uncertainty, what was going to come as a result of this, the possibility of facing jail, even that in itself, that fear, was a kind of imprisonment. He said you could never relax. In his own inimitable fashion, he said you'd have a laugh with the guys at the team or at home, but after 5 or 10 minutes you suddenly remembered the date in the diary, Southwark Crown Court. It was always on your mind. But when the matter was resolved, he was free in so many ways, free from that fear, free to enjoy his family in a different way, his friendships, his life liberated to be more of what it should be. But what if it's you who know you're guilty? What if the court knows you're guilty? What if you know the court knows you're guilty? Now that's more our position before God. And what if then out of love, out of perfect love, he himself gives his son to humbly come, like a servant, to submit to whatever is required of him, who humbled himself to death, even death on the cross, to provide full payment so that we might go free. The Bible says this: perfect love casts out fear. And the truth of that love through Christ sets us free. So because of Jesus and all that we have in him, we can move from fear to freedom. This is what will move us from the insecurities and the fears that bug us in so many areas of our lives and allow us to become the people that he would want us to be. Now, because we're in the King's family, because of what God has done for us through his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be free from the imprisonment of possessions. We don't have to hold on to things quite so tightly. We don't have to be, as it were, addicted to having the latest all the time. We can have a balanced attitude towards our possessions rather than being dominated by them. I must have. I must look after. I can't let it go. But also because of Jesus and all that we have in him, we're not frightened to own up to our past mistakes. And like Jacob, we can go humbly and willingly and pay the price to put things right with those that we've hurt in the past. We're not frightened anymore to be free of some of those past errors that we've made. I wonder whether we can sometimes put it like this: those who know they have been forgiven are the most ready to confess. Those who already know that there's no claim upon them anymore, that they've been acquitted in the courts of heaven, are the most willing to confess and to acknowledge where they've got things wrong and to put things right over things that have gone wrong in the past. I wonder what it is for you this morning. What fear imprisons you at the moment? What takes away your freedom and stops you from being the person that God would want you to be, the husband or wife, the friend, the child, the fellow believer, the employee, the witness, all those things that you should be? What imprisons you and stops you from being that one? I wonder whether, as you come to the table this morning, to the one who died, who made himself a servant, who humbled himself to death, even death on the cross, who died to set you free that you might live an abundant life, I wonder whether, as you come to these elements this morning, you might, as it were, almost be drinking and eating as if they are things which will emancipate you to be the person God would have you be this morning. Let's sing of our great humble Saviour as we gather round his table this morning. You're going to find our final song in the blue books. And it's number 390. Number 390. 9:00. Thank you.